What we're doing today is that we want to wrestle with the timing of the rapture. When in the sequence of end times events will the rapture actually occur? That's basically the question, the whole frame around which this seminar is based and the whole debate that's raging today. We've come in, we've said that we believe that the timing is a specific time, and we want to try to demonstrate that in the scriptures. But this really is the basic question, and that question fundamentally revolves around the whole issue of timing. That is, when will Christ come? Now, we basically all agree, that is, rapturists, for the most part, tend to agree that it has something to do with a time that's already been decreed in the scriptures, that it has something to do with the time period that God gave to Daniel. We believe that that time period, plus or minus, that somehow in that time, God is going to bring his people out of this world as a result of a sovereign move on his part. We don't know when, that is, there's a lot of debate about when, but we believe that it is within certain parameters, and we're going to talk about that even today. Now, I believe that in order for the rapture position, whichever one we say is the right one, I believe that it has several conditions. Condition number one, the wrath of God. It seems to me in the scriptures that God has clearly stated that his people are not destined for wrath. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It says, point blank, clearly, God is intending to on delivering his people from the wrath that is coming. This is further delineated in chapter 5, verse 9, when it says that we are not destined to the wrath. I believe it's eschatological, for God has not destined us for the wrath, but for obtaining deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. The term salvation, coming from the word sozo, meaning to deliver physically, or to salvation in a spiritual sense, here I believe it means to be physically delivered. That is, we have been promised to be physically delivered from the wrath that is coming. Now, interestingly enough, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul discusses the whole concept of the day of the Lord. And it is in the context of the day of the Lord that we have been promised salvation from the wrath that is coming. That is, the wrath in association with the day of the Lord, which in the Old Testament is clearly identified as the time when God finally breaks into human history and gives a statement about his feeling concerning the sin of man. So this wrath is the wrath of God, which is yet to come, has not been yet demonstrated. God has not worked the way he is going to work at this wrathful period. If a rapture position does not have God's people delivered from any experience of wrath, then I would say that that is not a correct rapture position. Whatever position you take, it must deal adequately, scripturally, with the concept of a deliverance, a destining out of any of the experience of God's wrath. There is a second condition, and that is the condition of millennial constituency. Millennial constituency. Now, what do we mean by that? Daniel chapter 7 says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We're all looking for the kingdom. We believe that a kingdom is coming. Christ is going to reign in that kingdom, contrary to what some believe. Those who, I believe, hold to the word of God will believe and hold to that. Secondly, though, it says in Zechariah, notice, he says, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem. Now, chapter 14 of Zechariah describes that coming time when the nation will come to assault God at his great city. And God will destroy them. We normally call that the Armageddon. At Armageddon, all those nations that come up and will be sorely disappointed, the Bible said they're simply, their eye sockets will just fall out, their flesh will just melt, and it'll be the worst moment human history will ever know. It says that after that, those that are left will go up from Jerusalem to Jerusalem from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So now here's Zechariah saying, after the battle, those that are left, those who are therefore in this kingdom will year to year go up to worship God. Those who do not go up to worship for whatever reason will receive punishment. So we have a kingdom, we have people in this kingdom, and then we have some people who do not go up to worship. You say, well, I thought Paul says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I thought at the very beginning in Matthew chapter 25, it says, starting at verse 31, that there is going to be a judgment called sheep and goat, or the judgment of the nations, and all of those whose hearts are not of God, that did not help Israel, that were not a believer, those will be taken off of the earth. So that the millennium begins with people who are all believers, though there are some who are in human bodies. There must be some in human bodies in order for them to be disobedient. These people are not glorified yet. Israel is salvation at the very end, we believe, when all Israel shall be saved, when God will deliver his people finally, that those Gentiles who are saved in the church have been raptured, those who are dead have been raised, so you got those raised from the dead glorified, those raptured glorified. Israel is now saved on the earth, we have no unbelievers. So if all unbelievers are taken off the earth and some believers go into the millennium, then that means there must be some believers. New believers born in the millennium. Babies are going to be born, Isaiah chapter 65 says. They are going to live a very long life. So we have people in the millennium who are in human bodies who can sin. Therefore, if everyone unbelieving is taken off the earth at the beginning of the millennium, yet there are people sinning in the millennium, then obviously a rapture position has to allow enough time for some people to be saved between the rapture and the final Armageddon. That's what I mean by millennial constituency. Obviously, post-trib won't work. If you rapture all the people at the very end of the seventh week, if all of Israel is taken, all the Christians are taken, then where are the people who are going to populate the millennium? All unbelievers are taken off the earth. By the way, that's the only argument that the post-trib has never been able to answer. Bob Gundry says, well, some unbelievers are going to go into the millennial kingdom. Can you imagine that? Unbelievers in the millennium, if you take the mark of the beast, you're out of here. You're in a whole lot of trouble. If you don't take the mark of the beast, if you don't believe in Christ, then you are a goat. So if you take the mark, you're out of here. If you're a goat, you're out of here. Who's left? Only sheep. There are only two sheep and goats. There are no she-goats. I know our world wants to make you believe that you can have a little of each, but that's just not true. Either one or the other. Therefore, I would say that the correct rapture position has to be a position that can incorporate into it the fact that there has to be some people who can have babies in the millennium who start saved but who have children, grandchildren who are not. Now, obviously then, the big question becomes, when does the wrath of God begin? When does the wrath of God begin? Because we say that the church has to be taken off the earth when the rapture, when the wrath of God comes. And if that be true, then all we need to find out is when does the wrath of God begin? If we can figure out the beginning of the wrath of God, then we have a very good clue as to when the rapture will occur. It will happen sometime in the context of the wrath of God. Now, obviously, that poses three questions. One, does it extend through the entire 70th week? A good pre-tribber says that the entire 70th week, that last seven-year period that we're going to talk about in just a moment, Marv is going to come and detail that for you. He's going to show you that there is a week left, seven-year period, and in that period, pre-tribbers say that that entire time is the wrath of God. It's very interesting. Or is it confined to the final battle of Armageddon, as some post-tribs would argue? That the wrath of God is like an accordion and it's all squeezed up right at the very end. Or is it confined to the day of the Lord, as you will come to understand the pre-wrath position holds? We believe that the wrath of God is confined to the day of the Lord. Therefore, if we can figure out when the day of the Lord begins, if there's any clear unequivocal, unambiguous introduction to the wrath of God in the Scriptures, then we have narrowed substantially the timing of the rapture. That's the issue we want to probe, and we will probe this morning, tonight, and tomorrow morning. The rapture timing. Among premillennialists, those who believe that Christ is going to come before the 1,000 years, who are called rapturists, some kind of rapture, there are basically three broad positions. There are some other little quasi-positions, but there are three basically broad ones that I want to talk about. First of all is what we call post-tribulational. Post-tribulationalists believe the church is taken after the tribulation, but before Armageddon. Immediately before. They basically believe, though there's a wide divergence of view among these groups, but they basically believe that the church is going to be raptured up into heaven and immediately come right back down to earth. At that very time, then there will be the final judgment. Unbelievers will be taken off the earth. We'll go right into the millennium. Some believe that all of those who took the mark, hostile to the kingdom of God, will be taken off, but there'll be some nice people left, though they're not believers, unbelievers. This is how they try to answer the question of the millennial constituency. But basically, they would say that the book of Revelation is not chronological, but overlapping, that the trumpets overlap with the seals, the bowls overlap with the trumpets. Some teach that the sixth seal, sixth trumpet, sixth bowl are the same. So even though they start at different times, they all come to the same conclusion. And then the seventh seal, seventh trumpet, and seventh bowl are all the same Armageddon. This is how they try to squeeze them in. They recognize that they're the problem, so therefore they have to work at trying to make it fit, because the book of Revelation seems to lay it out in a pretty interesting and clear way, yet they have to work with it to try to make it work. There are two groups of post-tribulationalists. There are the premillennial dispensational post-tribulationalists, of whom Bob Gundry is a wonderful example. Gundry is probably the chief exponent of the premillennial, that is, that Christ is going to come before the 1,000 years, but also trying to be dispensational. That is, he believes that there is a distinction between Israel and the church, that Israel still has a future, that God is going to do something with the nation of Israel when he comes. This is a very small group. Gundry was the very first to try to articulate this particular position in his book. There's a second group, the larger group, premillennial covenantal. Premillennial believe that Christ will return before the 1,000 years, but they're covenantal. That is, they believe the church inherited all of the promises of Israel, that God has no future for his people Israel, that Israel rejected Christ, that when they did that, Christ then set up a new institute called the church. The church became Israel, inherited all of the Old Testament promises, that when Christ comes, he's going to take his church, and they will become the people that David will rule over if he rules at all. Of course, we don't believe that. We believe that God has a very specific future for Israel, that Israel is still the very people of God. I still believe that if you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, God will do something nice for you. I still believe that you shouldn't badmouth Jews. I think if one slaps you, you should smile. Are you crazy? Well, I just don't like to mess around with God's stuff. God can't get an understanding when you mess around with his stuff. He can't understand that. He refuses. I still believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And I live like that. I live in light of that. But there are some people who don't believe that. They're called post-tribulationists. There's a second group, not talked about as much. By the way, probably the larger segment of quote-unquote Christendom, post-tribulationists, if you believe anything. If you're a rapturist, the majority. A very, very small group of people who hold to another position called mid-tribulationists, very few. They basically believe the church is taken at the midpoint of the seventh week before tribulation starts. Now, they do a very sneaky little thing. They make the tribulation the wrath of man and Satan. And they say that God raptures the church at the midpoint. Gleason Archer would probably be the primary exponent today, one of the better known exponents of this position today. Very nice man. He is premillennial. He believes Christ will return before the church is, before the thousand-year reign. He also believes that Israel has a future. He's dispensational. But on the basis of the fact that the Bible seems to emphasize over and over again something significant happening at the midpoint, he places the rapture at that midpoint. Now, you need to know that these people, Ladd, Gundry, Archer, are very good people. I don't want you to leave thinking that I believe or that we believe that these are not good men, that they are very sincere, very committed men, many of which have given their whole lives to the teaching and training of men and women for ministry in the body of Christ. They simply come to a very different position, which to me, I would think good rational thinking people would be open to the fact that this is a question that needed an answer. I'm always impressed with people who don't even want to talk about the position. They're so convinced that they're already right, they don't want any dialogue. And if you dialogue, they will throw you out of their ministry. They will throw you out of their church. Isn't that interesting? On something that is debated. Did you know that there's been no church council on the rapture position? The church hasn't come together and said, this is going to be the orthodox position right here. Everything else is considered heresy. We've never done that. For a long time, people said, hey, listen, you can hold whatever position you want. We're all still in the body of Christ. At least post-tribbers say that. I don't know what the mid-tribbers say, but I can tell you what the pre-tribbers say. Some of them. They will tell you that they don't like you. I have proof of that. If you could wear a permanent shoe at the rear, I would have one. They will put you out. It's if we were trying to find truth. And we are wrestling with the truth. I don't want you to think we have the truth and no one else does. Everyone else is unlearned, idiotes, as the Bible says. We do not believe that. We believe that we're all trying to wrestle with this thing. We're trying to come to some truth and some understanding in a biblical, scriptural way. And the only way we can do that is we got to be willing to talk about it. But I tell you this, if you're so convinced that you're right and everyone else is wrong, then I would think that you'd be most comfortable with dialogue. I spend quite a bit of time on telephone talking to some people who don't take opposition. And very seldom do I get mad. Very seldom. Every once in a while I do, because they become personal. They attack the person rather than arguing the position. But I'm very interested sometimes in the way people argue these things when it gets emotional. They get very emotional. Why would God do that? Well, I don't know why God did that. He just did. What reason would God have for sending his church? I don't know. When I get to heaven, I have a lot of questions for God. A whole lot of questions. I don't think he's going to answer any, but I have them. I think he's going to do me just like he did Job. Okay, Job, I'll answer your question, but you got to answer some of mine first. Okay, God, give me your best shot. Where were you when I created the world? I did not exist. Good. Point number two, explain sovereignty. I give. I won't argue with you anymore, God. Now, the third position, pre-tribulationalist, a larger group than the mid-tribulationists, but a smaller group than post-tribulationists, are called pre-tribulationists. They believe the church is taken before the seventh week begins, before any part of it. They say it's imminent, it can happen at any moment. Church is going to be raptured out of here at a time nobody will know. The world won't know what happened. airplanes that fall out the sky, cars will run off the road, showers will be left running, meals will be left in ovens, babies will be left being spanked, the hand was in the air, thank God. Don't know where mama went, but it was a good timing. That I read a book and they were giving all these scenarios about all these things going to happen. And people waking up saying, you know what? I don't know what happened to all those people. Where did they go? Fascinating. Among this group, probably the best known exponent is a man by the name of Dr. John Walbert. Very godly man. I know Dr. Walbert. I've had lunch with Dr. Walbert. I've sat in meetings with Dr. Walbert. I was a student at Dallas Seminary. If there's one man that I have highest regard for, John Walbert. He's of one man. I have very high regard, very respect for Dr. Walbert. Dr. Walbert, to me, was a very, very sincere, dear, capable exegete of the Word of God. He is probably best known as a proponent of the pre-tribulational rapture position. He's premillennial. He believes Christ will return before the kingdom starts. And he is dispensational. He believes there's very surely a distinction between Israel and the church. Has maintained that and argued vigorously for that position. I graduated from Dallas Seminary. I hold the seminary in high regard. Some of the men there were some of my champions in the faith. There's only one issue that I disagreed with them on. Well, two. But the pre-trib rapture was one. Homosexuality wrong? Yes. Deity of Christ? Virgin birth? Inerrancy of Scripture? You list. You go down the list. Give me all the list. There'll only be two things that's not on the list. One, they are not as... they're not as Calvinistic as I would like for them to be. And they hold to a pre-trib rapture. But other than that, I love the school. I'll support the school, give money to the school. It's just this issue. But recently I was told that one of my professors says that I have fallen from dispensational grace. Pray for me. Interestingly, Dr. Walbert says, the fact is that neither pre-tribulationalism nor post-tribulationalism is an explicit teaching of the Scriptures. The Bible does not, in so many words, state either. It is therefore not too much to say that the rapture question is determined more by ecclesiology than eschatology. Now, these are two quotes taken from Dr. Walbert's book called The Rapture Question. The first quote is fascinating in what it states. Because it basically says, now listen, it is not an explicit teaching, pre-trib or post-trib. Explicit meaning that there is a detailed chronological presentation of the position. It has to be inferred and gleaned. This particular statement was in the first edition of Dr. Walbert's book, but it was not in any subsequent edition. When we used that quote, we received quite a bit of discussion. One person says that this Dr. Walbert never said this, and that we made it up. One guy says, well, you took him out of context. You misquoted him. So I went to Dallas Seminary, went into the archive where the first edition, Dr. Walbert's book, and photocopied the page to have it on record, proof that Dr. Walbert did say this. He did write this in the first edition. If you want to go to Dallas Seminary, just ask him for the archive copy. They have the first one, and it's in there. Why did he take it out? What is it about this statement that Dr. Walbert would take it out and now subsequently people would say that you're either misquoting him or he never said it in fact? What does that say? It says that it is not an explicit teaching of the Scripture. The Bible does not in so many words. My question is, are there any words?
I didn't write it.
He wrote it. Now, if you write something, you can't take it back. But once it's in print, someone will always keep a copy of it. The reason he took it out and the reason it's not in subsequent edition is because it totally undermined the ferocity with which they teach the position. Because they would make you believe this thing is ironclad. It is sewn up, man. There is absolutely no doubt about it. It is pre-trib. And if anyone doesn't take the position, you're bonehead. Listen, friend, they took it out because it totally undermined the position and the tenacity with which they could pound the pulpit for those who don't take the position. That's why. So we put it on our website. Not to be mean, but if people say you're lying, then you got to at least show evidence that you're not lying. And we weren't. Nor were we trying to say that he was lying, nor were we trying to put words in his mouth. And I know that Dr. Walber didn't plagiarize. So I know that he said it. He wrote it. He therefore says, early in the book, he says there's no... Not too much to say that the rapture question is determined by ecclesiology and eschatology. Basically, what he says is that the church determines your eschatology. Now, listen, when you go to the Old Testament, set the New Testament aside and just go to the Old Testament and see what the eschatology was in the Old Testament. What had God laid out? Got 39 books. And God laid out an eschatology that he was going to do with Israel. He was going to do this, he was going to do this, he was going to do this, he was going to do this. You want to see the clearest and earliest presentation of Jewish eschatology is in the book of Joel. Debated as to whether it's the first book, but on evidence, I believe clearly the first of the Old Testament prophets was Joel. And Joel sets out the clearest presentation of Jewish eschatology. He's going to pour out his spirit. Sun, moon, and stars will come. Day of the Lord. God is going to whoop up the enemies of Israel. God is going to deliver Israel. They're going to live happily with their king. You come to the New Testament, and then we have the church. Now, does the church interpret the Old Testament eschatology, or must the New Testament eschatology fit the Old Testament eschatology? Well, I think the New Testament eschatology has to fit the Old Testament eschatology. And if you trace it, you'll see that it's inserted in a way that it comes together perfectly at the day of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 21 tied it perfectly so that when he raptures the church, he also raptures Israel. Those elect, saved Jews in the church are raptured at the same time. Wrath of God, Israel saved at the end of the 70th week. See, God does everything perfectly. It fits perfectly. But because he says ecclesiology, he's saying, listen, God cannot work with the Jews and the church at the same time. I say, well, what are they doing today? What are they doing in Israel if God is not doing? You say God had no part whatsoever in Israel returning to his land? Nothing? God did nothing. And I find that fascinating. You say Israel is back in that land over there and fought a six-day war and God had nothing to do with that at all? Phenomenal. I think not. I think God is working with his people. I know that they're on the fifth cycle of discipline. I know they are as a nation. God is working with Israel, and he is working with the church, and he's working with both at the same time, and he's going to culminate their history at the same time, and he's going to be exalted in both of them, and he's going to do it at the exact same time. Your ecclesiology does not change your eschatology. Your ecclesiology supports your eschatology. So now, who in the world are you to be arguing with Dr. John Walber? I just study the scriptures, that's all. Same one that he studied. Am I smarter than Dr. Walber? No way. I'm just saying, hey, listen, there's another way. Another very interesting quote came from a man by the name of Richard Mayhew, who confirmed neither a pre-tribulation nor a post-tribulation rapture is taught directly in Scripture, and the pre-tribulation still have problems to solve in regard to their position. Now, that's a nice milding of the situation. At least he admitted it. Hey, we got some problems. We do have some problems. Perhaps the position of pre-tribulation is correct. I love that word, perhaps. You know, you don't want to get too far out on that limb. We found out it can get cut off. Although its proof at times have been logically invalid or at least unconvincing. You're basing your future hope on a logically invalid and unconvincing philosophy? Can't we do any better than that? You mean God can't do any better than that? The great communicator God himself has not given us that. He can't give us a clear understanding. Of course he did. He has. God has given us clear instructions in his word. We need not be afraid, my friends. We're not left to hover for ourselves. There's a fourth view called pre-wrath. Pre-wrath was a name chosen for the position. It's not a new word. Someone had used it earlier. But we call it pre-wrath because we believe that the church is indeed raptured before the wrath of God comes. So we are pre-trib in that sense. Church has not experienced the wrath of God. That's a condition of the true rapture position. The church must not experience any of the wrath of God. That's a condition, remember? But church is taken after the persecution of Satan and Christ, but before the end of the seventh week. Condition number two, you got to have some millennial constituency. You got to have some people saved, but in human bodies, who go into the millennium. So the rapture has to occur with enough time to allow some people to be saved, some Gentiles, Israel, a tenth, a third left, tenth of the nation, a third in Jerusalem, in order for you to have some millennial constituency. The two men who articulated this position, Robert Van Kampen, Marv Rosenthal, are both premillennialists. And they are both dispensationalists. Now recently the position is they've attacked and said, we are not dispensationalists. We are squarely dispensationalists. We just don't believe that you have to come to the same conclusion. The issue is not, is Israel and the church separate, but what is God going to do when he culminates human history? How will he do it? Is it necessary that God's got to finish his program with the church and then work with Israel, or can he work with both of them at the same time, as he is doing today and as he has done in the past? That, ladies and gentlemen, is the probative question. Now, to be able to argue these positions, we've got to have some kind of rationale. We've got to be able to at least talk about it in a rational, sane, effective way. When I taught at Moody Bible Institute, very traditional pre-trib school in its doctrinal definition, one day I was called in and they said to me, you got to be pre-trib. Okay. I said, all right, I'll do that. I don't have a problem with that. But in order for me to do that, I got a few questions for you. So they sent me to the chairman of the Bible theology department, who's a good friend of mine. He said to me, basically, now, you know, this is what we've taught, this is what we believe, and you should just take the position. It really became a question to me of faculty integrity. As a faculty man at Moody, I felt like, hey, listen, I'm a faculty person. My responsibility is truth. It was then said to me, now listen, publicly it's required you be pre-trib. Privately, you may want to hold a different view. You want to privately do that, that's fine. But publicly, at the Institute, we are pre-trib. Then it became a question of personal integrity. After I said, well, I'll have to go. I cannot stay. I'll have to resign because I cannot do that. Chairman of the department came back to me and said, now listen, I don't believe that people should have to divide over this issue. I said, I agree. But I neither believe that we should have to lie either. So I chose to quit. Now, why don't people fight over this position? I'll tell you why. Because some generation is going to be called upon by God to be the final generation of human history. And you're sending humanity to an awful destiny, telling them, don't worry. It sounds a lot like our present government saying, don't worry. Be happy. Everything's okay. The last time a group of people bought that lie, almost 6 million died. And my friend, I feel very strongly that some people are being told that who will be greatly disappointed in reality. It is important. It is crucial. I believe it's worth giving up your job for.